So I've been asked to share with y'all this morning, and so it's a privilege and a blessing to be able to do that. And this morning, I believe I would like to share on the topic of perspective and what that means to us as Christians, how we see things. And you can turn with me to, first off, Isaiah 55. While you're doing that, I'll pray again. So, Lord, we do lift up this time before you, Jesus. We thank you for your word, Lord, that it does speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, just use this time to instruct us, Lord, to challenge us, Lord, in our walks with you, that we wouldn't walk out of here, Lord, having just heard another teaching, but, Lord, having been spoken to by the voice of Almighty God. And so we pray that you would move in this place, and we thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Isaiah 55 is where we are. Start off with, and again, looking at the topic of perspective. And I looked it up, you know, just for my own reference. What does perspective mean? You know, we talk about it. What does it actually mean? The dictionary definition, which is really kind of intellectual, call it, is the faculty of seeing all the relevant data in a meaningful relationship. It basically means how you see things. You gather information from what you see around you, and then you put it together, and you put your priorities together based on it. Usually, you live your life based on it. You know, it affects your action, your lifestyle, because how you see things affects basically everything that you do. And so, let's read here Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, as kind of the introductory part here. So it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we see that the Lord is calling out to people here, you know, through Isaiah, this prophet, and asking them, saying, those of you who are in the world, the wicked, the unrighteous, to turn away, to forsake, relinquish your thoughts and your ways, and to turn to God. Because his thoughts and his ways are so much different than what we have as people, as humans in this worldly state and in just the carnal nature we have. And so, you know, we see that, and we probably already have figured that out and read it ourselves if you're any length of time in the Word. But, you know, from my own experience and perspective and just looking at my life, I see that there is this tendency to live life based on a perspective that is just the default nature, my fleshly perspective. Look at things the way I see them through my own two eyes, the way I can figure them out in my own mind, and to live life that way without taking into consideration the way the Lord thinks and the way that he's laid out things. That's just the default way that we're used to doing things. Because the world also, you look at like the media and just everything in the school system, whatever, whether they're trying to or not, they influence us to think like the flesh, to think like the world, to think like just the carnal nature, the sin nature wants to. And so they teach us and they show us, and they, either by example or by just straight up talking about it, they teach us the goal, the purpose, the past, the present, the future of mankind, they think at least, and the universe. And so we have this perspective, or they have it, and they have a habit of placing that in us. And so I believe it's essential. It's just so important for us as believers that we would take the time and make the effort to be forsaking that perspective, to be seeing where it's affecting us in our lives, and then to be saying, Lord, what is your perspective on this? How do you see this thing in my life? How do you see my goal in life, my purpose in life? Why am I here, Lord? What's going on? Why did you place me in this time in Rochester, in Macedon. Why am I even here this morning? You know, because he has a purpose for that. And Lord, what is your perspective? What are you doing? What is your view of my past? What is your view of my present and then my future? And to gain his perspective on that, to see what things the way he sees them and the way he has showed us in the Word. You know, I'm not saying that we can all of a sudden this morning just click into gear and all of a sudden have just perfect understanding of everything. That's not going to happen. But my encouragement as we go through this time this morning is for us to be able to look at our lives and say, Lord, I want to take it upon myself and begin to work to learn the way you think, to learn the way you see things, so that I'm not just going about life the way that I would naturally do it. Because as we see in Scripture, people that try to figure out their own way, it didn't work out so well. And so it's the people we see like in Paul and David and in Jesus ultimately, but all these people who were seeking after the Lord and desiring to see the way he saw things. Those are the people that we look at as the examples, the ones that just were powerful and their lives meant something. And so, as I was saying before, perspective affects action and lifestyle. You know, it's not just an idea that you have in your mind that has no implications or application to your life. It's just your perspective affects you. Example, okay? Simple. You know, if any of you here are saved, then you've been through this. A person naturally sees himself as good. You know, without the conviction of the Lord, you see yourself as good. Now, there's this thing called the good test, and we do it on the street sometimes just with people who don't know the Lord. And we'll kind of be talking to them and say, well, do you think you're a good person? And they're like, well, usually the response is, yeah, I'm a good person. And so then we bring them through the Ten Commandments and say, well, okay, so you're a good person. Let's see how you compare with what God thinks is good. And so we bring God's perspective into the picture, and all of a sudden, as we go through, you know, you shall not lie. They're like, well, I guess I have lied. It makes me a liar. You know, shouldn't steal. Well, I cheated on that test. I stole that answer. Or I took that, or I did this. So it makes me a thief. Huh. And all these things, and you figure out at the end of the road that I'm not good. And people who haven't ever heard it before, you look at them, and after they've been through this, there's like a stunned look on their face. Like, huh. Because they've been given some more data, some more information, and all of a sudden, their perspective on who they are has changed. And it opens up the door for them to come to see their need for a Savior. Another example, Isaiah 6. I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you remember Isaiah, first five chapters, a whole bunch of things just talking about Israel, because Israel at that point in time was just full of sin, full of just horrible stuff. And Isaiah, as a prophet of God, is going through just saying, woe to them. Look at what you're doing. Woe to you. And just kind of talking down in a way. And you come to Isaiah 6, and it says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah saw God on his throne in the heavens. And all of a sudden, it wasn't, woe is them. It was, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. You know, no longer was it, you know, look at them. It was like, man, I am messed up too. And so his perspective of seeing the Lord and seeing who he was and comparing himself with that was like, oh boy. You know, maybe they're messed up, but so am I. You know, and so that's the perspective that changes as you begin to see things the way God sees them. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, something just changed. I've seen things differently now. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning, at least in topic of perspective here, is, well, really the way we see life in general, what we're living for, what we're going after. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where we'll be for this section. And you look at the world, and the perspective of the world is, in life, you're basically trying to get as much out of it as possible. Because you're only here for 70, 80 years, and that's it. And people are scared to death. They don't want to think about that. And so they're just trying to plan out their life to get the most out of it. The most pleasure, the most wealth, the most power, the most comfort. And that's the goal. Everything. You know, I was in this class. It was, you know, basically personal economics with finances and getting your, you know, portfolio in order for investing or whatever. And the whole goal of that class was so you could save up enough money for retirement. You know, a teacher was talking about, you know, making your million so that when you retire, you have $1 million or more in the bank because you invested wisely, and you can basically have your own heaven on earth. You can move wherever you want to go. You can do whatever you want to do, you know, and you're just living it up. And everyone in the class, all these kids, are like, yeah, I'm going to make my million. I'm going to invest here. I'm going to get this going, and I'm going to just make this money. And I'm like, just thinking about that, I'm like, that's so pointless. You know, from my perspective of having been raised, you know, to understand the world and how it doesn't last, how it doesn't fulfill you, like, wow, this is kind of actually depressing that people would have this kind of, you know, view on life. And so really, people, at least in the world scheme, retirement is their heaven. They're living for that. You see people who are workaholics who just, you know, are trying to make it through so they have enough money in the bank account so when they get to a certain age, they don't have to listen to a boss anymore. They don't have to do this. I'm not saying retirement is a bad thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to save. I'm saying that's the mentality of the world. But where does the Lord show us? And we get a totally different perspective from the Lord and his view on life and our purpose and our goal. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then verse 1 after 5 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." As you look at Paul and his perspective on life, one that he had received from the Lord, and I never see Paul talking about retirement. I never see Paul talking about how much money he had in savings or complaining even about all the suffering he was going through as a believer. You know, Paul was this man sold out for Jesus. He was radically saved. And he was going throughout the world preaching the gospel and getting literally beaten up for it. Now, if any one of us, you know, I'm even talking for myself, were to get, you know, beaten on the street, we're just walking down Main Street somewhere, trying to share Jesus, and people started beating us up for that, I'd probably complain. Like, this isn't cool, you know? I didn't sign up for this. That's just the normal response. But because Paul understood something, he wasn't living for the comfort of here and now. He wasn't living for the things of this world. This is just passing away. It's 70 years and it's done. He had his mind already set. His eyes already focused on heaven, on eternity. And he says in verse 17 again, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a more exceeding weight of glory." And so that whatever I go through here, it's nothing. The light affliction. Now, Paul had been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, in prison, and he calls all of that a light affliction. It's like, it's easy, guys. Really, honestly, it's easy. Compared to what I'm looking for in heaven. And so that gave him hope. And that totally changed his perspective on life, period. You know, I look at people like Pastor Bill Gallatin. You know, he's an example to me. You know, he's an older gentleman and shows no signs of stopping his ministry. You know, he's been in the ministry for years and years and years and years. And he could well have just handed it off and said, "Okay, I'm done. I've done my duty. I want to sit back and just kind of relax for the last 10 years of my life." You know, he could have done that. And people wouldn't have blamed him. You know, he's worked hard. But He's traveling the world, he's planting churches, he's preaching the word, going to conferences and sharing the wisdom the Lord's given to him over that ministry. And that is why, because he sees heaven as his destination. This is only passing away, and everything else doesn't matter except what he does for the Lord. Simple, you know. But I think, you know, even if we maybe have already heard this from someone, maybe you already understand this, but I find in myself that I can understand it, but taking it to heart and saying, wow, so this affects this in this way. I should live this way because of this. You know, that's where it comes in handy and where it actually becomes to be a walk, a lifestyle. Because again, our perspective affects our lifestyle. I'm not going to actually go there today, but Romans 8, 17 and 18 also reference for that. Again, Romans 8, 17 to 18, if you're taking notes. Secondly, perspective affects how we trust the Lord. You know, if you were to walk up to someone on the street and ask them to trust you with their life savings, would they say yes? No. If they did, they don't belong on the street. They belong in some psych ward, you know. But people just don't trust a random person, you know. Now, if you got to know them, and if you showed them your responsibility, that you were some amazing investments guru who could put their money where it would work, and you could be trusted and you would get them back what they earned plus more, probably, if they trusted you after a period of time, they might give you their money, but not just randomly on the street. And so we see that the world has a tough time trusting people. It takes a long time to build trust. And any point in life, really, that we don't have personal control of is often a point of stress. If you haven't figured out this point of life, if you haven't figured out how to handle this, how this is going to happen, oftentimes people are worrying about it. It's constantly in the back of their minds, like, what's going to happen there? How is this going to go on? And so that basically it's, you know, desire for control. And so we see, though, that people aren't just going to be giving trust to anyone. But the Lord, as we see in Scripture, desires our trust, desires us to walk by faith, not by sight. So let him take the helm in our lives. And that is a huge thing, you know. It's not just something you can say, well, okay, I'll do it, and it's easy. Because there's times of testing. There's times when you're like, can I trust him? But as you get to know him, as you get to know who he is, all of a sudden, like, wow, Lord, I can trust you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This is some words here that can at least have for me, given me a perspective on who he is and that he is trustworthy. Because if you don't trust him, you're not going to take hold on his promises. A lot of things he says, do this, I will do this. And oftentimes what he says to do is quite the opposite of what the world says. Because it's in his hands, it's not in yours. It's in his control, not in yours. And all of a sudden, you have your life just like, well, Lord, I hope you come through. Because if you don't, I messed up. And so it takes some trust. It takes a matter of faith. But if you don't do that, if you're not willing to open up your faith to him and give him your life in that way and trust him, you're not going to take hold of his promises, which he's made to you as a believer, and you're not going to experience the life and the calling he's got for you. As remember, the word talks about and tells us that he has a purpose for us. His thoughts towards us are like the sand on the seashore, and that he has so much in store for us, if only we would let him take us through it. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So as you read this, look at who the Lord is. You know, we look at verse 11, we see his tenderness. You look at verse 12 through 17, you see his power. And so tenderness for those that are his and the power combined make an all-knowing, all-powerful God that loves you incredibly. And all of a sudden, you get that, as you get that perspective, as you see who he is to you, all of a sudden it's not like, can I trust you, Lord? But in reality, it's almost like a reaction. You just begin to trust him. As you begin to love him, as he begins to show you himself, it's just natural that you begin to say, okay, Lord, well, here, take this. Okay, Lord, here, I'm going to obey you in this area. Okay, Lord, here, I'm going to allow you to have your way here, because I trust that what you say you will do. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things? That brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. And verse 28, I believe, says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, of the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That is your Lord. That is who he is. That's just a couple verses, you know. And hopefully we're reading. And as we're reading the word, we gain that perspective to see this is who he is, guys. And the world may look at us and laugh like, you're doing that? That is foolishness. Because we're trusting the Lord. But in reality, because we understand our God, it's the wisest thing to do. Because our perspective has changed. And all of a sudden, that makes sense. Thirdly, and quickly here, the world looks at sin in a very interesting light. You see it made fun of. You see it taken lightly. You see it actually glorified. It's just all happy, like, oh yeah, fornication, whatever. You know, they stole that. Oh, it's kind of funny, actually. You know, some movies, you look at your, at the good guys, or the ones that you're kind of falling in love with as a character, and sometimes the criminals. They're like, wait a minute, I'm liking a criminal. And the bad guys, in reality, in the movie, are cops. They're like, wait a minute, Lord? Is that right? You know, because you can paint sin in a way that it looks fun. And it looks kind of cool, actually, especially to our flesh. But you take a step back, you're like, but Lord, but you say stealing is wrong. You say lying is wrong. You say fornication is wrong. And you see, as you read the Bible, much different perspective on sin. The Bible paints sin as black, as being absolutely the worst thing in mankind, the absolute ultimate detriment to mankind, and being incredibly offensive to the Lord. You know, it isn't like he is like, oh, I don't like that, but, well, whatever. You know, you see the Lord as holy, as righteous, and that sin cannot stand before him, and we as his people should not be standing and allowing sin. And we see also, like in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That it's cause and effect. That you have sin, it brings death in your life, period. There's no question. If there's sin in your life, it will bring death. It might not happen immediately, but it will bring death in your life. It will ruin you. I've seen countless times in youth ministry and in just being a part of the body of Christ, I've seen people who were walking with the Lord all of a sudden got off in the wrong boat and started following their flesh and got mixed up in the wrong crowd, and their life is just a mess. So sin brought death. Not a question, it's a fact. And so, write this down. Psalm 97:10 said, if you love the Lord, hate sin. One of those things you can hate. You know, we're often taught not to hate people, which is right. But the Bible does say you can hate something. Hate sin. And if a Christian who is gaining this perspective from the Lord on sin begins to do that, begins to hate sin and love righteousness. No longer is it kind of like, well, I like this, but I'm going to pretend like I'm offended by it because I'm a Christian. Because you can do that. You can kind of fake that and get the righteous attitude, but inside you're like, this is kind of funny, actually. You know, because you're drawing closer to the Lord and seeing His perspective and how it ruins people, how it is the ultimate enemy, all of a sudden, it's no longer funny. No longer just a minor issue. You know, if sin is such a horrible thing, an awful enemy, that it brought Christ to the cross, brought God down from His throne in heaven, became a man for our sakes to go to a cross because of sin, it's pretty serious. That's major. And so for us to take note of that in our personal lives, again, sin in us, it's not just a minor thing. It's, for the Lord, it's the worst enemy. And so to take note in ourselves and to say, Lord, to deal with this, I would no longer stand for compromise or allow this to be part of who I am. Because I see your perspective. I see that it ruins me and it ruins my relationship with you. You cannot get glory out of my life if sin is present there. And lastly, at least for this teaching, there's so much more, but spiritual warfare, okay? I like using the example of the playground mentality of life versus the battlefield mentality of life. Some people have the idea that life is a playground. I'm going to go on the swings, on the slide, I'm just going to have fun, get all I can get out of life, and just have a great time. That's their view on life. But imagine with me for a bit, if a soldier on a battlefield all of a sudden woke up one morning with that attitude, that this is a playground, I'm going to go on the battlefield and just have fun. And wouldn't he be surprised as he gets out of the trench or out of his tank and just starts frolicking around that he's getting shot at? He's like, what's going on? You know, why am I getting shot at? Why is this going on? Why is it so hard out here? Because he hasn't figured out that this is a battlefield. I better, you know, buckle up, get my gun out, get behind some cover, and fight for my life. Because this perspective needs to be that of a soldier. And so in life, as we come to, actually in Job, look at Job chapter 1, and we see the windows of heaven pulled back for just a second. We see what's going on with God, and we see Satan challenging Job. And because of that spiritual warfare, there comes a challenging point in Job's life where everything is ripped away from him, where he is covered in boils, which I can't even imagine having one, but from head to toe, which he had, is just crazy. And the test was of Job's faithfulness. Would he forsake the Lord if the Lord did not allow him to be prosperous and healthy? And Job came through it. As he said, you know, if I am willing to receive good from the Lord, should I not be willing to receive bad? The Lord is still on His throne. And you see Job's perspective, be patient with tribulation. And I wish I could go there and read through it with you today, but there's just not enough time to go through the whole chapter. So read it on your own time. Job chapter 1 and 2, it's great stuff. And so in our lives, there comes time when it's tough as a Christian. And Jesus never said it'd be easy. You know, this whole health and wealth doctrine, which is in the church, is just so wrong. Because if we're supposed to be healthy and wealthy because we're Christians, then Jesus didn't understand faith and didn't have enough faith. And Paul, the apostle, didn't have enough faith because he was not healthy very often. He had this disease in his eyes. He was getting beat up all the time, didn't have a lot of money. So basically, yeah, the whole thing is just nonsense. And so we see, though, in Scripture that this is a battle, that we are fighting, as Paul says, Ephesians 6. Actually, go to Ephesians 6. I will have you turn there. You know, we probably have heard this multiple times, but just a reminder, put this in your mind this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it's not a battle between us and other people, not like we see in Iraq or Afghanistan. It's a battle between the forces of God and of Satan in the world. We see a picture painted for us of that battle, that the Lord loves his creation. Though we have strayed from him, though we have sinned against him, he loves people. And he wants to save them, to bring them back. We see also that Satan desires to rip those people away from the Lord and to draw them into sin, to bring them down so that they will never know the fullness of Christ, so they will never know the pleasure of spending time with their Savior. And then when they see Jesus face to face, it will be in judgment, not in welcome. That's the goal of Satan. And we see that in Scripture. And if we understand that correctly, then we know that this is a battle. We wrestle against the forces of Satan, the devils and the demons that are very real. It's not just some hocus-pocus story. It's a spiritual realm that is affecting the world around us and desires to draw us into either distraction or sin. If you're saved, he wants to make you an ineffective, absolutely self-consumed Christian so that you're of no use to the Lord. And if you're not saved here this morning, he wants to make you think this is all just a bunch of nonsense and to walk out of here unchanged without having the word affect you, because the battle is very real. And so we with that battle mentality, if we come across problems, trials in life, because those things will happen even in America, we know full well. It's on a much bigger scale sometimes if you're in a different country that doesn't have the support system we have here. But rough things happen no matter where you are or what manner of life you come from. And so if we see those in the light of the fact that we're in a battle, it never surprises us. Just like a soldier who's marching through mud will not be surprised if he gets dirty, if he's tired, if he's worn out, if he's sleepless, if he's, you know, going through a tough time physically, he isn't surprised. He's in a battle. He's living, trying to just get through the next day and survive. And so with us as believers, we need to hang on to Jesus, see ourselves in this battle, wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers of the devil. And as Paul goes through here, we could go through it and take another hour or two just in looking at the armor and the things that he's given to us in this spiritual warfare. And so I encourage you to read the rest of chapter 6 and also Second Corinthians, there we go. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, for also talking about this spiritual war. And to see that and to see, well, okay, Lord, with this perspective, with this understanding of my life, with what I face, that I could approach each situation with that knowledge. Knowing that the Lord will be victorious in the end, but we have some skirmishes still left down here to deal with. And so those are just four areas, guys, this morning of Christian life that are affected by perspective. And I would say that every area of Christian life is affected by perspective. Of course, I couldn't take time this morning to go through every area unless you want to be here until like 2 in the afternoon. But, you know, I won't put you through that. So the challenge, I guess, this morning then is, have we been forsaking the thoughts and perspective of the world and taking on perspective the Lord gives us in Scripture? Because if we haven't been purposefully going through the Word and learning and making that part of our lives, then the default way we will live is by understanding things the way it comes naturally to us and by the way we're taught from the media and from the education system and from whoever else is around us. That will be the way we see things. And so I believe it's essential that we would begin to take note of these things. And maybe you already have, and that's awesome. I see so much fruit in a lot of you. It's so encouraging. And so continue on in that. Wouldn't stop. Wouldn't get comfortable. You wouldn't just start sitting back and like, okay, I'm good enough. No, there is so much more. And so don't mix the world and God. Don't try to be half and half, like, okay, I'll trust the Lord here, but I'm going to, you know, trust myself in the world system this way. because the two do not mix. And so, finally, may we as the Lord's kids, as His children, as He, you know, speaks of us so fondly, as His love towards us, as we're just His kids, we can call Him Abba, Father. So may we as His kids be transformed in our perspective, how we see things, and be consistently learning to see our lives, to see the world around us, to see our past, to see our present, to see our future, and to see Him, really, also, the way that He sees it. We wouldn't just trust our own perception, but begin to look at the Word and apply that to the way we think and to the way we act. So, Lord, we just thank You this morning, Lord, just to be able to see that Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. And Father, the challenge to begin to take note of how we think about things, how we approach things, the perspective we have on life. And Lord Jesus, that it would not be that of the world. It would not be influenced by the sin nature and the flesh nature that is so prevalent around us, Lord Jesus. But that we would look to You as You have the perfect view of all things. Lord, as You know exactly what is good for us, know exactly what is in store for us, the purpose and the goal of our lives, Lord, and our trust would be in You, Jesus, that we would have the desire, Lord, to begin to see things Your way. And so we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.